Good morning, family.
Morning.
Sue, thank you for that announcement. Prayer and kingdom service have saved my life. No question about it. I heard something yesterday that kind of stuck with me. It kind of pointed right back at me. It convicted me. It says, I'm not as close to Christ as I want to be, but I am a lot further away from the enemy than I used to be. And so I just got to kind of consider that, but prayer is just something that is just so important in my life. And now let's go to the Lord in his word. Today we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. So follow along behind me on the screen. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And so ends today's reading. Russ, would you come up and bless us in prayer?
Good morning, church family. I hope it is well with your soul this morning. Pastor mentioned Horatio Spafford. It is one of my favorite hymns, those old hymns. And I know at least once I mentioned this before. If you don't know the story of Horatio Spafford and what came to lead him to write that hymn, lived in the late 1800s, very successful financial businessman, very successful. 1871, the Great Chicago Fire, he lost everything. So he was destitute. Very shortly after that, he lost his son and decided he needed a vacation. He and his family needed a vacation to get away from it, and business held him back. And so he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead of him on a trip, a boat to Europe. And in the Atlantic Ocean, they had a collision and they sank. He lost all four daughters, and his wife made it on. And when he went to go meet his wife, he was on a boat crossing the Atlantic, a ship. And the captain got his attention and said, "Just want to let you know, this is the site where you lost your family." And it's at that moment that it came upon him, the words for that song, "That is well with my soul." So I know we face storms in life. And there's not one of us that does not. So I pray that you know the one who makes it well with our soul. So we're going to go to him in prayer now. Father God, we come before you humbly, Lord. And Father God, before we give our supplication, Lord God, we come before you in adoration, knowing the one who is sovereign over all, the creator of this universe, the one who in one word created all that we know. It is the same Father who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to bear our sin on a cross, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be cursed, and to die that death, Lord God, that we should have died. And we thank you, Lord God, for the blood that covers our, not just covers our sin, but washes away our sin, Lord God. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We covet them, Lord God, each and every day. Father God, we are here gathered here today to praise you, to worship you, and as Sue said, Lord God, to meet with you. We thank you that we don't have an impersonal God, but that we worship a God who wants a close relationship with his creation, with those that he made in his own image. And so, Father God, we ask that you would draw us close. We pray that we would feel your embrace, Lord God, especially in those times where we feel so distant, Lord. Let us feel your embrace. For those, Lord God, who might not be here because of sickness, Lord, people who, like Robert, Lord God, who are in a hospital now who can't be here, we pray, Father God, that you would touch him, that you would guide the surgeon's hands, that you would give them wisdom and discernment and skill, Lord God, to take care of that which he's having done. And we pray for a speedy recovery, Lord, and quick restoration so that Robert can complete the work that you've set aside for him to do. We pray, Lord God, for those who aren't here, Lord God, because they choose not to be, because they feel distant, Lord God, because they've walked away. We pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them back, Lord God. For our family members, Lord, who've wandered, for our friends who've wandered from you, draw them back. Knock on the door of their heart, Lord God. Give them a yearning, Lord God, to reestablish that relationship. Father God, we thank you that we serve a God that loves us and is. We thank you, Lord, it's not because of our faithfulness to you, but because of your faithfulness to us, Lord God, that we draw close. Father God, let your blessing be upon each person here now. Let your blessing be upon our pastor, Lord, as he comes to give a word, Lord God, that you've placed upon his heart. I pray that we would be focused, that we would be attentive, Lord God, that we would put aside all the worries of this world, Lord God, that plague us day in and day out, so that we could spend time in your presence and listen what you have for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Appreciate that. And thank you, Adam, for the reading. I just want to say before we go any further, because many of you will not be with us in the next service. If you love Jesus, you'll come back. But no, we are going to be celebrating the 105th birthday of Verna Robinson in the next, everybody's looking over here because that's normally where she sits, but she's going to be coming the next service. Diane will be getting her. We're still on, correct? And we'll have a cake and some good words and cards and stuff like that for her. But I know that you were invited to send her birthday cards. Her birthday isn't really until the 13th. So if you said, oh man, I wish I had, you still have time. So get those cards out. We have the address here for you, but I know that she would be blessed by that. So why don't you applaud her even as this service, even though she's not here, we will convey that to her. Would you wish her a happy birthday with your hands? Praise the Lord. We are a blessed church. When I came here in 1988, there was a woman, 81 years old, born 1906, named Louise Rhodes. And the more I got to know Louise, I said, Lord, I've been cheated. I've been cheated. I've entered into this relationship with her so late in her life. How much longer can she live? She lived to be 103, so she gave me 22 good years. And I praise the Lord. And we have been so blessed with Verna and her long life. So I hope that at least in your heart you can celebrate with her. A couple of weeks ago and last week, there seems to be a trend that the verses that we use keep coming up week after week in the messages, but we opened up and looked at a passage that is just such a wonderful verse, especially for people who are worn out, people who are tired. And it's from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and I know most of you know it, but Jesus says to his audience, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Sue said that your pastor is weary and heavy laden, in her own words. Last night she said your pastor is old. No, she didn't say that. But she said he's weary and heavy laden, in other words. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be yoked together with me and learn from me, for I am meek, prowse, power under control, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we shared that a couple of times. We learned in this message series on walking, learning how to walk, that we need to walk as Jesus walked. And Jesus invites us to be yoked together with him, side by side, and to learn from him this humility and this power under control. And hopefully we become more and more humble as we walk with him. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus, how did he walk this earth, as we're learning how Jesus walked, walking as he walked, because if we say we abide in Christ, we must walk as Jesus walked. That's what the scripture says. And we looked at how Jesus was able to take on the sin temptations and yet not yield to it, yet without sin. And how he did that. He didn't do it because he was God and that he had all these advantages, because the Philippians passage says he emptied himself of all those things. So he came at every situation the same way you and I would. And he was still able to be victorious. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, which we looked at last time, I believe, again, Paul writing to Pharisees, this book, he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And we talked about all the different ways that he has sinned. Now, I want you to lock onto that a little bit more today. But then Paul says, listen, since you have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and he can empathize, he knows what you've gone through. Literally, he's been tempted by the greatest tempter. Approach his throne of grace. He knows that you fail sometimes. He knows your heart is ready. It's interesting. I was having some prayer time today, and I was on my face before the Lord, and he said, "Randy, I don't want your stinking sacrifices. I want your obedience." And I thought to myself, how many times, that's right out of the scriptures, to obey is better than sacrifice. And how many times we fail and we say we're unworthy to come before God again and again and again with the same sin. And he says, "I know your weaknesses. Approach the throne of grace so that you might have grace and mercy in your time of need." Today, all these things are going to kind of come together as I share with you one of the more difficult messages I've ever shared. It's difficult, but God has pounded my heart with it. I got very little sleep the night before last. Slept well last night, praise the Lord. But he laid it on my heart, and the idea of being made like Jesus by the Father, learning how to walk, walking as Jesus did, yoked to him, learning humility and how to listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us as we walk in the Spirit. That's all so crucial. But the part of the reason why this message is so difficult for me is because I have to practice now what I preach. One of the reasons why I hate being a preacher. Because people say, "You know what you said? And this is how you act. But you said this. You're a hypocrite." I have to practice what I preach. And I believe that there might be even a little bit of pushback on this, and I'm prepared for that. But God has truly burdened my soul with this message, and so I present it to you. We're going to talk today about the blessing of obedience. Are you with me, church? Still with me? Let's get into it. It's going to be a tough one. Loving Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to gather before your throne of grace and to find grace and mercy in our time of need, and we all need it. We thank you that before you invited us to the throne, you admitted that you are familiar with our weaknesses and our failures and our frailty. And that so many times we say one thing, we do another, and Father, we don't obey sometimes. But you still said, "Come to my throne, come to my throne." And we thank you that you are such a gracious God. And as our brothers already said, we look forward to those mercies that are new every morning, every moment of our lives. So now, Father, as you speak to me and through me, Lord, I pray that you truly would touch every heart here. Lord, that you would keep us from distraction and that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, may we be an obedient, humble people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I heard a man say to an audience, "If you don't know Jesus, all you need to do is say, 'Jesus, you're my Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved, and you'll have a home in glory forever and ever." And I listened, and I said, "Why on earth did you present it that way? Why did you isolate out an easy verse that people just say, okay, if I just say Jesus is Lord, even though Jesus says the most powerful verses in all of the scripture to me in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to say I never knew you. So now he's having the people say, Jesus, you're Lord, and believing in your heart, but he never presents the difficulty of the Christian walk. This is hard as can be. Jesus says the road that leads to life is a narrow road and the gate is tiny. You need to hold on to that throughout this whole thing because the road doesn't automatically become wide when you say yes to Jesus and the gate big and broad. It stays rough. It stays hard every single day of your Christian walk, and that ought to be a part of the presentation to a person who's considering following Jesus. Jesus said, you got to count the cost. Can I get an amen? Okay. Christian walk is difficulty. It's difficult. Jesus said that we have trials and tribulations, difficulties, that people would hate us. All people groups would hate us because of him and our testimony to him. He said we would be lied about and slandered and persecuted because of our faith. But then he said, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world and you're leaning on me. Jesus spoke of denying ourselves and taking up a cruel cross every single day if we're going to follow him. And he said, even if it means giving up your life. And Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25 says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The Christian walk is difficult if you're truly following him. The Christian walk is not easy. And Jesus said the road would be tiny or rough and small, and the gate would be tiny. Now, you may have your opinion as to what's the hardest part of being a Christian. What's the hardest part? Dealing with family that don't know Christ? Is it this thing or that? I think that right out of the gate, I said to myself, persecution. Persecution. Jesus said we'd be persecuted, insulted, and lied about, but great is our reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets who were before us in the Beatitudes. He says that persecution is something I don't want to deal with. I don't want to get involved in that. I think of Asia Bibi. Do you remember her? Oh, yeah. For many years in death row for blasphemy, and we prayed her out. It took us a long time, but I think it was just about every day. Pastor Mike led us in prayer with over Asia Bibi. And let me tell you something, persecution that I hear where people are held over hot coals until they recant their faith in Christ. I don't want to go through that, but persecution is something that's promised us. In fact, the disciples early on in the second book of Corinthians, the first chapter, it says that we were under such great pressure, thlipsis, tribulation, far more than we could endure so that we despaired of living. We just wanted to die. The pressure was just so great. The persecution was constant. Paul later on, a couple of chapters down the road in chapter 12, he talks about his own. Chapter 11, he talks about his own persecution. Chapter 12, he begs God to take the thorn from his side. Do you remember that? And we know that that thorn was persecution because he then goes on to explain it. God says, no, I'm not going to remove the persecution. In fact, when Paul first entered the scene at the Damascus Road, God tells Ananias, I want you to go to him and pray for him. I want him to know how much he must suffer for my name. There's a lovely promise. He says to those Ephesian elders, you know, I'm not only willing to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem. I'm willing to die for the kingdom. I'm willing to die for the name. And he says, the Holy Spirit has promised me that in every city, prison and persecution await me. I don't want that. Persecution to me is one of the hardest things about the Christian walk. The disciples were persecuted, and we will be too somewhere down the line. Maybe you are already, at least in insults, because that's a part of the persecution. However, I want you to notice something. Paul gloried in his sufferings. It says that during in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says that God said no, but then he said his grace would be poured out on me. My grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul started a taste of a grace in his persecution for the faith that he never knew before. So he said, you know what? Now, because I've tasted of this, I rejoice in that. He said, I welcome the persecution. I welcome the hardships. I delight is the word he uses. Really? If that's the hardest thing in Christianity and he delights in it, it may not be the hardest thing. The disciples, when they were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, stay with me. The Sanhedrin told them to stop preaching in Jesus' name. And they said, we can't. So what did they do? They laid down the disciples. They bared their back. They laid them on, because this is how the Bible says it's supposed to be done. If you're going to lash somebody, this is how it's supposed to be done. And so they laid them out, the Sanhedrin did, and started beating them with a lash. Now they beat them more than 40 times. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says that they were not allowed to beat another Israelite more than 40 times. That's why you always hear of the 40 lashes minus one. Paul talks about, I was beaten with a lash 40 times minus one several occasions. You could not do that to your fellow Israelite lest he become diminished in the eyes of his brethren. But I can tell you, I don't think I would want one lash upon my back, especially by somebody who's angry at me. But they did it more than 40 times. They broke the law to get their anger out. How do I know that? Because it says after they were beaten, the disciples left and they rejoiced and they thanked God for the privilege of suffering disgrace for the name. They were diminished, which means it was more than 40. But they rejoiced in their persecution. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, a little earlier in one of his books, he says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces in us perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So it tells me that persecution is not the hardest part of the Christian walk. Now, there's all kinds of things you might come up with. You have your own opinion. There is something that I think is harder. Paul doesn't delight in this thing. In fact, he hates it. And for me, it is the hardest thing because I'm not 100% like Jesus yet. And here it is. The hardest thing for me in the Christian walk to do or to experience is obedience. It's the hardest thing. Because with Paul in Romans chapter 7, he hates himself. He doesn't hate himself because he's persecuted. He even welcomes it. When it comes to obedience, that war that goes on, to me, that is the hardest thing about the Christian walk. And if we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked, if we claim to abide in him, we need to walk as he walks. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm humble. If we're going to be humble, we have to be obedient. And I don't know about you, Sue asked for hands. I'm going to ask for hands. Any of you have a difficult time obeying God? Ever? No, you just always do everything he wants you to do, right? Because we are who we are, we're not 100% like Jesus yet. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. I know we didn't do that yet, but you hold them up in the air. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2, a verse section that we've been using for the last 3 or 4 weeks as we talk about Jesus emptying himself, Jesus humbling himself. I want to start with verse 5. Just go through verse 8 at the moment. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, Paul writes, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, used to his advantage. Rather, ekkenosen, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Now, I read that last verse a little bit quickly, but it says here that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And we look at that. Okay, he humbled himself, came in the form of a baby and all that. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. If we're yoked with Jesus, we're supposed to learn from him. He is meek and lowly of heart, or humble in heart, and we're supposed to be humble ourselves. The only way we're ever going to be humble is if we become obedient. Jesus became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. We as followers of Christ are called to make disciples of all people groups. You know it, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That seems to be never in our formula, if I can speak boldly. We talk about accepting Christ, saying the sinner's prayer, and we go on from there. What about teaching them to obey him? Humbling ourselves by obeying. Obeying is better than sacrifice, but for us as individuals, it's the hardest thing in Christianity to be obedient. Jesus humbled himself. Can I tell you, Jesus was tempted to disobey the Father.
Oh, that's blasphemy.
He was tempted and always, like as we are, yet without sin. Can you grab that? Are you with me? Okay, Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. All those things, all those prophecies were coming to a point, and he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to obey the Father. He says to him in the garden, he says, Father, if there's any other way, because I don't want to do this. I don't want to be obedient. Stay with me. I don't want to, but I will be. He doesn't want to go through the beatings. He doesn't want to go through the separation from the Father. He doesn't want to go through hell. If there's any other way that this cup can pass, lest I drink it, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was tempted to disobey, and always like we are, but he obeyed. And he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of a cross. Even though it meant the worst of the worst. Now, I'd like you to go over to Romans chapter 7. This passage, again, that we are familiar with. I want you to understand that the war that we have with obedience will be a war until the day we die. I'm going to come against some of you tonight or today. I know I'm going to get pushback on this, but the war we have with sin will be our war until we die, and then it won't be a war anymore. There's a reason why God gave us the armor of God and put it on us, because we're supposed to fight against the devil's schemes, not until the day we're born again. No, that's when we got the armor to start getting engaged in the battle. The battle will be against the enemy who's going to try to keep us from obedience. Look at verse 14 of chapter 7. We know that the law, this is Paul speaking, and I know some people try to excuse this by saying this was his B.C. days. This is before he met Jesus. No, every single verb in here is present tense. Every single verb, I am, this moment, this is what I'm going through right now. And he's writing to the church in Rome. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. This is present tense. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, this I do. For if I do not do what I want to do, for if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, the Greek word there is the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Do you see what he says? I keep doing evil. I'm a follower of Christ. I hate this war. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight, and I think we'd all say this, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That's how it actually phrased, this body of death. And there is a whole other thing about that body of death. It's gruesome. And Paul knew about it. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to talk about there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not standing condemned, but he is standing in a war zone. And he hates it. To me, this is the hardest part of Christianity, is to obey. And you say, Pastor, it doesn't sound right. Herein lies the hardest part, especially for those of you who are looking for an easy out. There is no easy out. The road that leads to life will always be narrow. It will always be difficult. It will always be occupied by only a few, and the gate will always be tiny. It will always be rough. If we don't get this down, we're going to feel like a constant failure. Doesn't mean that we don't fail, but we're going to feel like we're never going to be able to do this. There's people that want easy outs for everything. And they say things that are unbiblical about this, and they say things that are unbiblical about a lot of things. People that say, you know what? You just have to forgive. You just have to forgive your molester, your rapist. You have to forgive the person who stole or the person who cheated and lied. And what. You just have to forgive them, even if they're unrepentant. And if you don't forgive that person, God the Father will not forgive you. And they quote that verse, again, way out of context. If you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Understand that the person who receives that from you, and you think you're also pious, when they, I don't want to talk about you, but those other Christians that do that. But when a person does those things and they quote those things that are unbiblical to you, you just have to forgive the unrepentant, that person then goes away not only molested, not only, and I don't mean that necessarily physically molested, but molested even in their heart and in their soul. That person goes having been abused, and then the perpetrator doesn't say anything, no remorse, and now they have to go beyond that, and they have to forgive somebody who's not supposed to be forgiven yet, and now they feel like they're going to be under condemnation by God Almighty if they don't forgive the one who's unrepentant. It's absolutely unbiblical. We get this kind of nonsense all the time. And one of the things about this, about sin, is people think there's an easy out to sin. There's not. It's a war. It's a battle. I'm going to give you the answer, but it's not an easy out. It's a continuous fight. Stay with me. I've heard people say that if you just bind Satan in your life, then you won't struggle with this. You won't wrestle with this sin in your life. That's right, in my opinion, a joke from Satan himself. Satan will be bound one day for 1,000 years. We know that in the book of Revelation. But before that, he runs through and fro on the earth doing his thing. You cannot bind Satan. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say you can bind Satan. Talks about in Matthew chapter 16 about Peter and the binding things on earth and binding things in heaven. Never in all of this is... If we as Christians could bind Satan, duct tape him to a chair, and say, you have no influence over my family ever again, wouldn't we do it? You have no influence over Israel and over Gaza and over Russia and Ukraine and Iraq and Iran and Sudan and China. You have no influence, Satan. We're going to bind you in Jesus' name, thinking that that's going to do it. When God has said he's going to do his thing. And I have a formula for you in the war. We'll get to that in a moment. But you can't just bind him and say, okay, this sin is no longer a part of my life. No, you have to engage. Why didn't Paul say it? Paul was a believer. Why didn't he just say, you know, I bind Satan. I don't have a battle anymore. I'm not a wretched man anymore. I don't have a fight with the evil around me. I bound Satan. It's an easy out that people look for. Here's the problem. When you are somebody who is told that you have to forgive your molester, or God won't forgive you, you feel like dirt. When you are told that you can bind Satan, and yet Satan's still there constantly, you feel like a failure because he can't be bound until that day. Now, he can be rebuked, and we're going to talk about what we can do with Satan. Don't run away from me yet. The second thing people oftentimes say here is that God can heal you of that sin. God can heal you of that sin. This week, I listened to a message of a preacher. This preacher was my roommate in seminary. He was in my wedding party. Friend to this day, but it's getting strained more and more. And this pastor spoke for about 30 minutes, very eloquent. And I disagree with 90% of what he said, but he was very eloquent. I was surprised because I knew him as a goofball. And anyway, he talked about the struggle that he has in his life. And he struggled with it and struggled with it and struggled with it and struggled with it. He struggled with it in seminary, and he tried to commit suicide in seminary because of it. And then he went on. He went to a Bible college when he was young, went to seminary. And then he went on to join a church, and he still wrestled. And then he started joining all these groups that said, we can heal you of that. We can heal you of that. You can be healed from that. And I thought to myself, and he never was healed from it. I thought to myself, because God doesn't heal you from sin. He heals our diseases. He heals our sicknesses. And that encounters the mental, emotional, relational level. But he forgives our sins. You follow me, church? He heals our sicknesses. He doesn't heal us of our sin sickness. He doesn't heal us of that. He doesn't take it away once and for all. Okay, you'll never be tempted by this again. There's never been a promise like that, that he'll heal you of it. Well, what he does do is he gives us an answer. I hope you're still with me. the scripture, let me go back. So this fella, at the end of his 30-minute discourse, finally says, you know what, I had had it. I tried to commit suicide swallowing a whole bottle of pills. I finally had it, and I was going to kill myself. And then I was reading through the scriptures, and I came across Psalm 139 in verse 14 that says, I praise you, O Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, stay with me. And he said, that was it. That was my answer. I don't need to change. I don't need to change anything in my life because God made me fearfully and wonderfully. And you know what that did? It gave him a license to live a life of sin. And he said, God made me just right. I don't need to change a thing. I thought, how tragic. How tragic. The scriptures are always true. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit you together in your mother's womb. And he knows everything about you, every breath you'll take. But that doesn't change the fact that when you came out of the womb, sin attached itself to you pretty quickly. I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old grandchild. I didn't have to wait till they were 2 to find out that this sin attaches them. You know, beat on each other with trucks and toys. They beat on each other, and they get screaming, and they pull at each other. It's crazy. Sin is there from the very beginning. And it is going to be a war, and when you come to Christ, he gives you that armor to fight the war. Paul was fearfully and wonderfully made, but he didn't say, well, this is how God made me, all these mess ups, I'm just going to continue living in my fantasy world that everything's just fine. No, he said, there's a war, and I'm fighting it, and I'm losing so many times. But we need to address that there are acts of the flesh that are obvious, and they need... I'm going to ask you to go to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. The fact that God is conforming us to the image of Christ, and he who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus, we have to understand that there is a cross to bear and the temptations to war against. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to read this with me. We read it last time, verse 19. I want you to hold on to this. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, things like this. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You've heard those verses before. Let me tell you something. Jesus healed every sickness. Do you remember the man who was 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, and the angel supposedly would come down and stir the waters? You remember that story? And he would always want to get into the water so he could be unparalyzed, if you will. Paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus comes to him and says, you want to be made well? Oh, I want to be made well, but everybody beats me to the waters. I can't walk, and so I can't get into the water to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, pick up your mat and walk. You know the story. And he gets up, he gets confronted by the Pharisees, blah, blah, blah. But Jesus sees him later on, because Jesus slides out among the people now. Big commotion going on. He slides out, he meets up with a man later, and he says, the next verse, he says, I've got to find it up there. He says, found him at the temple, and he says, see, you're well again. Now, stop sinning, or something else worse will happen to you. He doesn't heal him of his sin ways. He heals him of his sickness and says, stop sinning. Stay in the battle. Keep being obedient to me. It's something we have to do every time. He doesn't just take it away. Now, Jesus calls us to a life of obedience and yielding to the Holy Spirit. We cannot say, God made me this way, if we know that this way is sinful. Can I get an amen? I'm not talking about just one or two specific things that seem to be our favorite things to beat on. I'm talking about everything. You say, but God made me a hypersexual person. So that means I can do all the sexual immorality I want. God made me that way. God made me a passionate person, so when I have fits of rage, that's because God made me this way, so I don't have any need to change my ways. God made me a good communicator and a big-time talker. That's what God put in me. I just can't stop talking, so that gives me permission to slander and lie and to sow discord, which are the things that we just read. God made me with a an inclination toward drinking or toward narcotics or other kind of abuses for my body. And so that's just who I am. God made me this way. So I'm just going to get high and I'm going to get drunk as much as I want. If we know something is sinful, and it's a part of a battle of obedience. It's the hardest thing. Paul tells us it is. But we still have to be obedient. You cannot blame the fact that God, quote unquote, made you a certain way. He made you perfectly in the womb, but then sin became your battleground. Now I'm going to give you the answer. I know you've been waiting. What God did for us is that He put His Holy Spirit in us to empower us to overcome all the power of the enemy. And He gave us the formula for victory, but it's not an easy one. And it's not to bind Satan, and it's not to be healed from your sin. But it is found in James chapter 4 and verse 7, and we find it hard to follow. Here it goes, just simple phrases. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's it. Verses before talk about being humble. Submit yourself. You know, there's something about that verse that we don't like to do. You know what it is? The first part. Submit yourselves then to God. You know what else we don't like to do? Resist the devil. Because the devil comes with some good stuff. It's yummy. It's yummy. He doesn't come with his fangs dripping with venom. He comes with good stuff. Ah, don't you realize that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to become like God, knowing good and evil. Jesus, don't you realize that if you eat that the stones made to bread, you're going to feel so much better. We don't want to resist the devil. We want to accept what the devil has to offer because it looks so good. So we don't want to submit to God, and that becomes a part of the battle. But that's the answer. That's the answer. And when we do, listen to me. It's not all just warfare. When we do what God has called us to do, He honors us. He honors us. The Bible says, those who honor me, I will honor. And when we honor His commands, we live long in the land. And when we humble ourselves by obeying His word, He lifts us up. When we hold to His teachings, we are truly His disciples. And we know the truth, and the truth will what? Set us free, and not from the difficulty, not from the persecution, not from the temptation, but from the tyranny of the enemy and the slavery to sin. You have been set free from the slavery. You're no longer slaves to sin, that you have to obey that. Before, you were slaves and you had to obey it. Now you have the option to obey God or obey sin. When we obey the Lord, listen carefully to me. When we obey the Lord, we rest in Him rather than walking in fear. The Bible says the wicked man runs, though no one pursues him. Always wondering, always, am I going to get in trouble for this that I just did? The wicked man runs, though no one pursues him. When we obey the Lord, we rest in Him rather than walking in fear. And God will bless you in the best way for you. Would you finish up our time going back to that Philippians passage, and then we're done, I promise you. Thank you for staying with me a little bit longer. But it's getting warmer, isn't it? The longer you're in here, the warmer it is outside. Philippians 2, verses 8. We'll start with 8 again. Just go through. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, huge word. Because He became obedient, even to the cruel cross, because of that, therefore, God exalted Him. God will honor you. When you do the hard thing, when you obey God, you do the hard thing, the selfless thing, God will exalt you. He will lift you up. You humbling yourself through obedience, He'll lift you up. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, He says, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, to those who overcome, you'll get this, and you'll get this, and you'll get this, and you'll get this. When I obey the Lord, I know I missed out on something good that would otherwise eventually end in disaster. Sweetness to the lips, bitterness to the stomach. Oh, it's always that way. But when I obey, I have such peace and contentment, and I know God will honor me for it, even though it was a sacrifice. Amen, church? The blessing of obeying is hard, but we've got to keep in the battle. Let's pray. Thanks for listening. Father, I thank you for this time with these good people. And I know that there's not a single person in this room that doesn't wrestle with obedience. If the Apostle Paul is willing to not only be bound but to die in Jerusalem for the name and still wrestles with it, Peter wrestled with it, all the disciples wrestled with it, everybody, you in the garden, you wrestled with obeying because you were tempted not to, but you didn't yield to that temptation and you obeyed. May we resist, may we submit to you, Lord. Not our will, but yours be done. May we submit to you. Resist the devil, and may he flee, and may we have victory after victory after victory after victory. Who cares about the sacrifice? What's the victory? And now, Father, I just pray, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, thank you for your extra time. Would you please stand? I think Robert just told us it is now 72 degrees outside. So somewhere, would you please stand? Take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.